Movie theaters are modern-day pulpits. Whether they know it or not, people flock to their local multiplex and let Hollywood directors and screenwriters influence how they feel, how they think, and how they act in their daily lives. Art may reflect life, but life also reflects art. At Mars Hill Church, we believe that the creative impulse comes from our Creator. People are made in God's image and likeness, and God Himself is the master storyteller. Film and theology is just one way Mars Hill Church engages culture and recognizes that art and entertainment is not mindless. Directly or indirectly, it speaks volumes about our lives, our spirituality, and even about our view of God. For more about Mars Hill Church and film and theology, check out marshillchurch.org.
Welcome to Film and Theology. I'm James, one of the pastors of Mars Hill. As we get going tonight, just to give you guys a small introduction, I want to thank you guys for actually braving the winter weather as we stand on the precipice of Snowmageddon. We all get snowed in together and enjoy this sumptuous visual feast by the director Tarsem Singh. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with him. He's had a very interesting career. As we look at his film, The Fall, tonight, most of you may have seen some of his early work when he did the Losing My Religion video for REM. So he began with some very surreal work. He also was known for dealing with the J-Lo diva days when she made the movie The Cell. And if you saw the dreamlike sequences in that, that'll give you some idea of some of the costuming and visual imagery that we'll be going for tonight as we dig into this movie. There's a few things to know about this film. Before we get into it, you're going to be tempted to see a lot of different color and even architecture and things and assume, like most films nowadays, that there's a whole lot of CGI and computer-generated imagery, except for blocking out wires and maybe poles and a few different things that you use to sort of mask things with computer technology. Almost everything you're going to see tonight is done old school. All the different sites that you see, you'll see an elaborate stairscape, and it's actually, he actually went to over 20 countries to shoot this film, and it's actually, he's been picking up footage for it, filming lots of other work over the last couple of decades. So some of the locations and some of the visuals that you see, this is really a labor of love, and so what you're going to see is an artist really creating something that's very personal to him. And so for some of you, this is not going to be the greatest film you've ever seen, but if you look at it from the perspective of the costuming, the pageantry, and sort of a personal vision being realized by the artist, I think you're in for a unique experience and at least appreciating it on some artistic levels, all of us to some degree. I think there's a very simple but engaging story at the heart of it, which is what we'll get into. In fact, I think it actually stabs at the heart of why we tell stories. I think the film itself, in dealing with a person telling a story, actually wraps up the myriad reasons we tell stories as human beings and the different ways that they both then impact others and impact us. So what we're going to do tonight, as we always do, is just pray. Thank God that we can watch this film and just have good shared time together. And then we're going to watch the film afterwards. We'll have a short address. So I'll give you some comments, and then you guys are free, certainly, to discuss amongst yourselves. It's what we do with these movie nights is that we like to look at God. We always begin with the premise that God's a storyteller. So it really is an interesting night in that we get to then dig into this story of a person telling a story, and it just gets actually almost a little too complex. But we believe that God's a storyteller. As a Christian, I believe that God speaks and the universe springs into existence and that there is a happy ending despite maybe some people's worldviews or some people's idea that this is all there is. And so as we wrestle with the spirituality and the emotions and even just the lives of the characters in the film, just be thinking about how that relates not just to maybe you, maybe not just how you resonate with the character, but maybe how it actually touches on some deeper themes. It's our prime goal with film and theology is, I'm a Christian, I'm always angling to point toward the gospel somehow, but the crux of this is to be mindful in our entertainment, to have entertainment means something other than distraction or escapism, turning the brain off, but just being mindful of what we're watching and having that be how we enjoy it. So I'll pray. We will enjoy this film. It's a little under 2 hours. I have a few things to share afterwards, and I hope we have a good time. Let's start. Father God, we thank you so much that we can come together. God, that we can truly, I think tonight, be treated to a visual delight by someone who has a beautiful understanding of your creation and capturing it on film, giving us an interesting tale about story. and hopefully something that we can take home with us, something that can influence us and transform us as we'll see some of the lives tonight in this story transformed. So God, I pray that we would listen to your Spirit, God, that we recognize that you're a storyteller, your Spirit dwells in everyone who knows you and loves you, professes your name. You would help us grow, even from an experience of sharing a film together, that we could actually be transformed and sculpted into image bearers of you, that we would better mirror the image of the storyteller, of the meta-narrative that guides all our lives. We thank you for all this in your name. Amen. One thing that director Tarsem Singh said very emphatically in an interview was that this is not a coming-of-age story. And people ask, well, what kind of story it is, or what does it mean that it deals with storytelling? The first thing we need to understand is what kind of story it is. And he protests that it's not a coming-of-age tale, although it's a very, very common thing to say. If it involves a child and they sort of are having some rough experiences, we usually say it's a coming-of-age tale. But Tarsem actually says, for me, it isn't a coming-of-age film at all. If it's anything, it's the two-way street of storytelling. It's the idea that storytelling is relational. And in this case, it's the relationship between two very broken human beings. You have Alexandria, played by a little Romanian actress, Katinka Untaro, who actually spoke no English. She learned English as they were making the film, so as you see her confused, a lot of it was unscripted. Tarsem dealt with that directly. He picked somebody who didn't speak English and actually brought them into the situation, and she had to learn English as she was going. In fact, he had to be careful because she would talk with him and pick up his Indian accent and couldn't have that, so he had to bring in Romanian folks to speak English around her so that she would learn. And so a lot of it, what you see is unscripted between she and actor Lee Pace. And they tried to keep the camera in places where it wouldn't even be as noticeable so that they'd get a very natural performance out of her. This idea of the injured immigrant girl, she's broken her collarbone. It was just kind of pathetic to see her walking with the book like this all around in her little case. And this crippled actor, and he's crippled even more so, right? We've got, by this time, we set the film in the hospital, so here you have this idea of story taking us out of this realm of being sick and broken. Like, the world is just this small place where all the characters are trapped. She's kind of got the run of this early 20th century hospital in Los Angeles, and it's this place where everybody's sick or aged or dying. They keep their teeth in a jar. And you have this idea of broken people in a sick place, and so she's looking for something to captivate her, to take her out of that. And you've got him, he is a crippled actor, and he's crippled physically, and he's crippled emotionally. I mean, he's pretty much devastated and done, and is ready to just commit suicide. And so they've both been broken physically by a hard world, but then Roy also just has been broken spiritually. He's just done. And so they become part of this story, which is really interesting to me. The one he's telling, and then as you see the blurring of the story with the real-life events, with that Wizard of Oz quality, if you noticed all the different characters slowly turning up, from the character who was Charles Darwin, excellent historical rendition. Right, and so the fall then, you see Roy sort of take her through all the different, through several of the main reasons which I think all of us really engage in storytelling or get captivated by stories. The fall explores the various facets, three very particular reasons why we tell stories. And in no particular order, we could talk about it. We tell stories to get people, sometimes we tell stories to get people to do what we want. That doesn't necessarily start out that way. Starts out because he's actually just really trying to engage her and entertain her. We don't see him get the idea of how he might use the story until later. He first just kind of tells the story to engage her imagination. There's just a relationship that's formed as he tries to lift her spirits out of this kind of desolate place that they're in. And then he realizes that he can use the story to get her to do what he wants. He can manipulate her in that way with storytelling, with narrative. And what we find out he ends up doing is more and more of the characters mirror things that are going on in his life, from Odious to his girlfriend to all the elements that begin to come in. We really see that storytelling is a way in which he's working out. He's holding up a mirror to his own life and really wrestling with his own issues and trying to work those things out. All three of those different ways in which we tell stories, I think if you look at it culturally, if you look at interviews with different authors, if you talk to different storytellers, if you go all the way back to Aesop's fables, Grimm's fairy tales, some would posit all of religion right? We're telling a story and we have a narrative put together either for a singular life lesson or a holistic worldview. Right, that's what a story can do, that the power of narrative to evoke change is intensely powerful. We live in a culture now where we assume we go see movies and play our video games and do everything, and it's just this fleeting thing that we engage in. We don't understand the power and the feedback that it's having as both these storytellers are wrestling with ideas and issues in their own minds, and then we entertain those in our own minds, that there's transaction going on. There's a huge power of narrative to evoke change, and we actually see that come out in Roy in this film. Roy goes through all three of these aspects. And so it mirrors the internal struggle that Roy goes through. I mean, first he uses medication to end his... He wants to get the medication to end his life, right? He's going to use her, he's going to use the story to get medication to end his life. He even says, he confesses at the end, he's like, the story was just a trick to get you to do something for me. That's all it was. And you look before that, you watch the film again, you watch before that, there was something real in him that wanted to inspire her imagination. But then we ultimately see as he falls into his own despair there at the end, and he's just killing all of the characters and talking about the meaninglessness of life, that really it's just that mirror for his own sorrow, for his own lack of purpose and conviction. She even says, why are you making everybody die? And he says, because everything dies. Like there's nothing left for him looking at the world. There's no hope. There's no faith. There's nothing to look forward to. He's potentially crippled. His life has changed irrevocably. Everything dies. But what happens, we see there at the end in that transaction, is that Alexandria actually brings... It begins early, and it begins to seep into him, but it doesn't take its full effect until the story there at the end, that she actually brings faith, hope, and love into Roy's story. In fact, her fall there at the end, her second fall, actually brings him to a sense of sober conviction and some repentance. Like as he actually works through, as he confesses to her, I abused you, I manipulated you. This wasn't what you thought it was. What I was actually doing was insidious. I was trying to put it in little words she could understand. And so her fall actually convicts and brings about some confession and some real tears, and then her faith in him, promise me, I want you, there, he can live, there can be a happy ending. Her faith actually redirects the story. Even redirects it early on when she kind of pops out of the bag and adds a new element. Right, she comes in and she has such optimism and faith that she redirects the story. And ultimately, ultimately we see her love saves Roy. That through Alexandria's childlike faith, her faith, her optimism, her relationship, her friendship, and then her fall and suffering, and then her love, the story actually becomes Roy's redemption and rebirth. In fact, it's convenient, and I think no coincidence that he's drowned laying underwater, and then he pops back to life and raises up in a very picturesque and color-saturated baptism when Alexandria says she loves him. And he emerges from the water, and now he's alive, not dead, and he's reunited with his daughter, and everything suddenly goes straight. The guy, Odysseus, falls on his sword. They get rid of the unfaithful woman. And it really kind of punctuates that earlier moment when she ignorantly brings him the communion wafer. Doesn't even understand. What? She doesn't even understand what he's talking about when he says to her, you're trying to save my soul. But we see that foreshadowing was really playing into the climax of the film. That her part in his story brings him a new life. And not a quick fix. We see him watch the film at the end. I actually thought he was maybe squeezing the puppy because it kind of yipes when the scene comes up. You don't see what I was afraid he's going to kill the puppy, but they didn't go there. I was afraid it was going to come back to haunt him again, and he was going to be disturbed, but we kind of see he's actually come to a sense of peace with his past. There's no quick fix. There's no relief. In fact, the film doesn't exactly tell us how or where or even if what was healed, what exactly is he able to do. She sees a glimpse of him in a picture, but we don't really know what or where that comes from. But we all tell stories, and Roy tells the story. He has a reason for telling. He has multiple reasons for telling the story. He doesn't know it's about his own redemption. He doesn't know it's about So he doesn't know it's about manipulating her. Each piece comes in, but we see all these ways in which he walks us through the different cultural reasons why we all tell stories for various reasons, why we all then even love stories and attach ourselves to stories or draw meaning from stories. We see for her, she's got this very, very small world. Her father's killed. She has a very hard immigrant existence, picking fruit with her family and working the fields. And she's looking for a hero and a savior. And she kind of builds Roy into one. Right? Then he becomes this figure she sees in the movies. And now even when you watch those films and they aren't him and those clips at the end, she's seeing him behind everything and working behind the scenes and everything. He's the one really taking the falls and the hits, and he's everywhere. My mom says that he's running around doing all of these things. And she continues to believe that he's out there. This really isn't a coming-of-age tale. If anything, it flips it on its head. It's almost Roy has to learn to be childlike. Roy has to recapture something he's lost. Actually, he's at that place where nothing matters, and he's like, does anything matter? Does everything die? Is there no satisfying conclusion? Is this all there is to life? Am I done? Roy's lost his way. I think like many of us, Roy has lost his way. He's grown up in a way that he's been indoctrinated into a sense of reality that isn't true. And so when he hits pain and when he hits suffering, there's nothing to look forward to. Sitting on the bed with Roy and him weeping at her bedside there at the end, it just reminded me, he's looking at her and here this tiny little girl is informing his life. He's supposed to be the mature adult. It just reminded me of, it reminds me as a Christian of Jesus telling parables. He would tell stories. Everyone had its meaning. Everyone had its purpose. Everyone had its resonance. And he understood that, whereas Roy doesn't. He doesn't understand what his storytelling is doing to him or to her or to the situation. Matthew 18, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What's he turn to them and say? He says, he calls a child to him and puts him in the midst and says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what's really endearing about this film is we see this idea of that childlike wonder and faith that we give up on so easily. I was actually doing some research. A friend sent me a link about a week ago. Researchers from Oxford Center for Anthropology and Mind have found evidence. They've been doing studies for the last decade on children. And they actually have come to a conclusion that it's not as many would presuppose that they grow up and you become part of the religion that you're in, and naturally mom and dad tell you about God, so we believe in God because parents told us there was a God, and it's indoctrination. They've actually come to the conclusion that the preponderance of scientific evidence for the past 10 years or so has shown that a lot more seems to be built into the natural development of children's minds than we once thought, including a predisposition to see the natural world as designed and purposeful, and that some kind of intelligent being is behind that purpose. If we threw a handful of children on an island and they raised themselves, scientists think that they would believe in a God. That children's normally and naturally developing minds make them prone to believe in divine creation and intelligent design. In contrast, evolution is unnatural for human minds and relatively difficult to understand and believe. If there's anything we're indoctrinated away from that childlike hope. We're indoctrinated away from a childlike wonder and a view of the world. It's not unlike similar themes in Guillermo del Toro's film Pan's Labyrinth, where he would also look to the idea of a child not necessarily as innocent, but certainly with a view of the world that gets lost as the pressures of the world comes in, as their own hardness of heart comes in, that external and internal, there's suppression and rejection and kind of a rebellion. And Christians call that sin. As adults, we lose something. We suppress something, that we have a sense of something wondrous, and it gets rejected as we get older. This little girl is certain that there should be a happy ending to the story, and Roy is convinced that there's no happy ending, that it just doesn't exist, that it doesn't happen. And there's this conflict and tension. There's no mistake I kind of picked this to do at Christmas. Kind of wrapping up our year together as we're sort of looking at a time when we're about to celebrate what many people call the greatest story ever told. That's the idea that I think this film touches on. Like, what is the power of story? What does it mean to have story? What does it mean to be inspired by story? And And should there or is there a happy ending and a true story that should get us through the day, that lets us put down the pills, that lets us put down just the thoughts of meaninglessness and purposelessness, that help us endure the suffering times and the broken times and the sickness that a lot of us have. As we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas time, when we celebrate what the greatest story ever told is all about, it's a simple, simple story. It's a childlike story. Pretty simple story that says that there's this one storyteller, that there's one meta-narrative, that there's one creator, that there's one God, that there's one hero, that there's one savior, that there's one true story and one central figure, and it does sum up all of human existence. It can seem childish. But I'm not sure that, as this film shows us, the adult view has any hope for us. So do we lose something? Is there something we need to rekindle? Is there a conversation we need to jump back into? Is there something we need to re-grasp? Roy finds something, and we're not sure what it is, but he finds something in Alexandria, even though he thinks he's telling a story, something larger gets caught up, and the story therein actually brings him to repentance and some redemption. Question is, we know we're watching a film, so there's a director guiding that story. The question is, as we watch the film, is something guiding us? That's all I got tonight. Next time we'll be looking at a little Dark Knight here come in January. I hope you guys have a good Christmas and find a way to enjoy the snow, particularly if it traps us in our homes. You guys are welcome to stay and converse, hang out and talk. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much. God, I know as we in particular head into a season where things have been icy and treacherous, and beyond that, the economy looks treacherous, that there's so many things, so many woes that we could have, so many friends that are down. So many of us, when we really stop and admit it, are broken in a lot of ways. Or we have friends and loved ones who have brokenness, physical and spiritual and emotional, not unlike Roy. And none of us are too far from friends or people that are going through that, or we don't want to admit it ourselves. I pray that we can enjoy this film, that it can entertain our minds and help us remember that perhaps there is something we're striving for, that there is hope, that there is happy endings, that there is a wonder and a knowledge, that there is something guiding and something undergirding. And God, I thank you that we can enjoy a film and entertain that, and that as Christians, it can actually embolden our faith, embolden our wonder, as we look forward to the mysteries you will reveal for now and in the kingdom to come. God, I pray that you would help us to appreciate the gifted art of the storytellers you give us, like Tarsem, whether he knows you or not. We can appreciate the beauty you have given us, the ability to create, the artistry you have given us. God, I pray that we would recognize that that's given and it's a gift at a time when we remember Christmas and hand them out to each other. I pray that you would help us to be thankful to you, thankful for those gifts, and not take them lightly, and not take them for granted, and not appreciate the time and place in which you've placed us where we can gather together and enjoy the fruit of them. So I thank you for all this and pray that you'll give us a good season together in your name. Amen.